Galatians, probably one of the most misunderstood and dangerous books in the Scripture. Did you ever stop to think how this little letter of Paul's has affected Western civilization? How would Western civilization be different today if somehow this letter had not been written or had not found its way into our Scriptures? It'd be quite different, wouldn't it? You know, whenever I have conversations with my Christian friends and they find out you're actually obeying the Torah, you keep those commandments? I said, yeah. Haven't you read Galatians? And it's like, no, what is that? Is that in the New Testament? And it's like, yeah, I've read Galatians. But you know, when you take a letter, you hear one side of the conversation, right? When you take a letter written 2,000 years ago, you remove 2,000 years from the context of that letter. And then you take a letter that's written in a different language, then you remove it once again. It's almost like I would put an overhead on this overhead projector and to continue to throw it out of focus. And each time I turn the knob, it's blurrier and blurrier and blurrier, and then pretty soon your imagination begins to fill in what you think is on the screen. And what you think it is and what it really is are worlds apart. Paul was writing to an in-house problem. He wasn't thinking about you and me when he wrote this letter, this angry letter to the churches in Galatia. Now, he calmed down later, and he rewrote the letter of Galatians, and it's called the Book of Romans. And all the things you find in the letter of the Galatians, pretty much they're all found in the book of Romans, but it's like he took a few deep breaths and, okay, all right, let's really think this through without all the heated emotions. Galatians is probably the first letter that Paul wrote. At least we think it's the oldest letter of his that we have in our Scriptures. But it was interesting. I found a list of Christian commentaries on the book of Galatians. Listen to some of the names here. I won't give you the authors. Here's one. Galatians, the character of Christian liberty. Here's another. Free from bondage, God's way. Or Galatians, Paul's character of Christian freedom. Here's another. Galatians, epistle of Christian liberty. Another. Free to love, Paul's defense of Christian liberty in Galatians. Another. Galatians, a new kind of freedom. Another. Freed from the law to be led by the Spirit. Notice how freedom is a theme through here, and is a theme in the letter. But what we think Paul's talking about freedom from, and what he's actually talking about freedom from, are two different things. Freedom from the law? I don't think so. James, the brother of Messiah, referred to the law, the Torah, as the liberating Torah. It's only in it you find freedom. What's Paul talking about? You know, I can give you a few basics here this evening, and if you read the book of Galatians in the light of these basics, it'll all make sense to you. But let's just take one. I don't want to give them all to you the first night. Well, let's take one. Let's take an example. All right? Let's take the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Sermon on the Mount. As believers, do you all adhere to the Sermon on the Mount? Do you all recognize it as authoritative? Do you recognize it as the words of our Messiah, our Savior, the Son of God, to us? Do you believe that the Sermon on the Mount is for us today? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Does the Sermon on the Mount contain commandments? Yes. Does it contain blessings? Yes. Does it contain curses? Yes. Look closely. It may not use the word curse, but it talks about some very negative consequences if you fail to do certain things or if you do other things. Does the Sermon on the Mount contain instruction? Yes. So here we have the Sermon on the Mount, this instruction. The word Torah means instruction, but here we have instruction in our New Testament Scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount, commandments for today, blessings and curses, warnings and promises, laws and commandments, all found in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, We all agree about the Sermon on the Mount. Let me ask you this. Do you think you can be saved by obeying the Sermon on the Mount? No. Do you know if you take the book of Galatians, and everywhere you find the word law, just substitute Sermon on the Mount, and you'll understand what the whole book's about. Let's take a few verses. You'll see what I mean. Open to Galatians, and we'll go on down to verse chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the Sermon on the Mount, but through faith in Yeshua HaMashiach. Even we have believed in Yeshua as Messiah, so that we may be justified by faith in Messiah, and not by the works of the Sermon on the Mount. Since by the works of the Sermon on the Mount, no flesh will be justified. You get the idea? Just do a few more. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes from obedience to the Sermon on the Mount, the Messiah died needlessly. After all, he gave the sermon before his death and resurrection, didn't he? And if you can get saved by keeping the Sermon on the Mount, why do you need to die? Go to chapter 3, verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the Sermon on the Mount, or by the hearing with faith? Go on down a little bit further. Let's see. 10. For as many as are of the works of the Sermon on the Mount are under a curse. Because after all, then I could quote some of the curse of the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hates his brother in his heart is in danger of a hell fire. Have you ever hated your brother in your heart? You're in danger? We could take some of the other serious warnings. How about whoever looks after a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart? And what is the penalty for adultery? Death. Need I go on? So, if you're trying to be saved by keeping the Sermon on the Mount, I'm afraid you're in danger of the hellfire, because you can't do it. Let's go on a bit further. Verse 13. Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the Sermon on the Mount, having become a curse for us. For it is written, and then he fills in one of the curses on the Torah. We could substitute one of the curses of the Sermon on the Mount if we want. But then you come on down. We'll just skip over. We could go through a bunch more verses. For the sake of time, go down to chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the Sermon on the Mount of Messiah. Oh, and let's back up to one more. I can't let it go with that. First, back to chapter 3, verse 21. So we all agree you can't be saved by keeping the Sermon on the Mount, correct? So is the Sermon on the Mount worthless? Should we ignore it? Should we tear it up our Bible? Should we tell people don't read it? That was for then. That was before Yeshua was crucified and rose from the dead. But now we live on this side. So you don't have to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. Would we dare do something so ridiculous? I hope not. But if you look at chapter 3, verse 21, is the Sermon on the Mount then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a sermon had been given, which is able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on Sermon on the Mount. Interesting, isn't it? Does it all begin to become clear to you? The Torah has a purpose. Its purpose is not to get you saved. Its purpose is to show those who have been redeemed how to live a redeemed life. Now, I told you I wasn't going to give you all the bits. I'm going to give you one more, though. I'm going to give you one more. One of the things that makes Paul so angry as he writes Galatians, and he's ticked as he writes this, One of the things that makes him so angry is that a person who tries to get saved by keeping the commandments of the Torah, by doing so, is violating the Torah. Because the Torah teaches you're saved by grace. You are not saved by works. It's very clear. It's abundantly clear. And next week, we're going to take a little walk through the Hebrew Scriptures and see how throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, salvation is always based on grace through faith. That's never changed. It's funny, I get questions from people, friends, who are raised in the church. And in the church, we're taught that Jews believe they're saved by keeping the law. I've never met a Jew yet that believed that. I've never read a rabbi yet who taught that. The only place I've ever heard that is in the church. That's what the church teaches, the Jews teach. But they don't teach that. If you read the rabbinic works, it's all about salvation by grace through faith. It's all through the Scriptures. And so, to believe and to teach that you can get saved by obeying the Old Testament commandments is a violation of the Torah itself. I guess a key verse for this study of Galatians would be Galatians 4:21, where Paul says, "You who want to be under the law, you want to be saved by keeping the Torah. Do you not listen to the Torah?" That would be the key verse for me, I think, for this study. You know, we could probably end the study right here. You will have some new tools with which to read this book. And you have some of the context in which Paul is writing. But let's consider one more point. Let's say Paul actually was saying, take the Torah, the first five books of the Scripture, the only Scripture we have where the author knew that what he was writing was Scripture, and toss it out. Oh, you can read it, just don't obey it. Oh, well, the moral bits, you can obey that. But anything else, just throw it away. Think for a moment. If Paul dared to teach such a thing, he's teaching contrary to what the Messiah taught. Our Messiah who said, don't even think that I came to do away with the Torah. I came to not fulfill it. You know, we tend to read it in our modern Greek, you know, thinking context, thinking, oh, he fulfilled the Torah, so we don't have to do it. No. He was using a Hebraic term. To fulfill the Torah means to interpret it properly, to live it out, to display it in one's life. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to demonstrate it in life. And whoever breaks the least of one of these commandments, of the Torah he's referring to, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever teaches them, or does them and teaches others, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's not a salvation issue. That's a blessing issue. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, not one letter, not even a decoration on the letter will be done away with until all is fulfilled. Well, as far as I can tell, the heavens and earth are still here. Therefore, the jots and tittles still remain. They are viable, and they are for us. Also, what do you do with a prophet who comes along and says, new revelation, toss out the Scriptures and listen to what I have to say instead? Would you listen? Yeah. See, that's what Joseph Smith says, basically. That's what Islam says. That's what so many of the modern-day cults teach. The new revelation replaces the old. You see, if you believe that Paul teaches the Torah is done away with, and you choose to follow Paul instead of the Torah, which is an impossibility, by the way, then you're part of a cult. We don't measure and weigh previous revelation in the light of new revelation. We weigh new revelation in the light of what's already established as truth. Always. You get those backwards, you're in a world of hurt. You've got some difficulties. Anyways, there are four terms that we're going to take this week and next week to look at. So we can understand these terms as they are used throughout Hebraic thought, throughout the New Testament Scriptures. And the four terms are salvation or saved. You see, back in Paul's day, that was not a religious term. It was just a term. But over the years, and as it's been used by believers, terms become something a little bit different. And what we mean by save and what Paul would mean or Jesus would mean by save can be close, but not quite a perfect fit. We want to look at that. Circumcision. Paul's big hang-up here, he keeps using the word circumcision. And he's violently opposed to what this thing is that these Judaizers are sometimes called, these people, these troublemakers in Galatia, were doing. He keeps talking about circumcision. And circumcision has three definitions. It has three applications. We want to look at that a bit. The other thing we want to do, and I've mentioned this, is look at how salvation is by grace throughout the Torah, throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Garden of Eden until the Book of Revelation. God's standard has always been salvation by grace through faith. That's never changed, never will. We'll look at that next week. And then the fourth thing, we want to look at how Paul uses the word namas, the Greek word namas, which our King James translators translated as law, but we're going to find out that namas is not as simple and straightforward as a term as we might think. All right? So this week, let's start with salvation. You know, when you talk to believers today, and I know for most of my life, when you talk about someone being saved, you're really, in the back of your mind, you're thinking they're going to heaven instead of to hell. Lost, hell. Saved, heaven. It's that simple. But then how do you get saved? Well, through Jesus. The second part, we get saved through Jesus, that's true. We're not even going to discuss that. We understand that. But saved being heaven and lost being hell is a little bit different from how the Hebraic mindset, the Hebraic mind thought of salvation. In fact, the word salvation may not be the best translation. Maybe we should use the word rescue or deliverance, because that's really what the term means. As we look at God's pattern for deliverance, for rescue, we're going to discover something that is a real blessing to us. As I was looking up these scriptures, my heart was just blessed by looking at these. And it gave me a whole new appreciation for what salvation really is. You know, we often ask, if somebody will bring up someone in conversation, we'll say, well, is she saved? Or is he saved? Only us modern Greek-thinking believers would ever even think to ask such a question. A Jew would never ask that. What is salvation? Turn to Numbers 27. We're going to look at a number of passages. And if you just want to listen as I read through these, that'll be fine. But at least write down the references so you can check these out later. In Numbers 27, starting with verse 15. What we're going to find is that rescue or deliverance is thought of in the Jewish mind in the context of a shepherd and his sheep. Right? We're often referred to as sheep. That's not really a compliment, by the way. But it is true. It is very accurate. Sheep are cute, as are all of us. They're cuddly and warm, but they can bite. They can get kind of nasty. But you know what? If there is a way to get lost and to wander away, a sheep will find it. That's the way we are. What is common sense to a sheep isn't common sense at all. Same with us. A sheep has no survival instincts except to run. Same with us. And usually it's in the wrong direction. Usually it's into worse trouble than what they're running from, like us. Sheep cannot survive in the wild. They must have a rescuer, a shepherd, just like with us. Sheep are extremely stubborn, like us. And sheep, it's impossible to train them. You'll never go to a circus and see a trained sheep act. You'll never see it. Never happen. Cats, dogs, birds, lions and tigers, bears, horses, elephants, no sheep. Isn't going to happen. We don't train well. But if a sheep can stay alive long enough under a shepherd's care, the sheep can mature through experience and become a leader of other sheep. Now, we go to Numbers 27, start with verse 15. It's near the end of Moses' ministry, and it says, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying..." Now, this is right after Moses has been rejected from leading the children of Israel into the Promised Land. He'd struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and God said, "Okay, you can't take him in." So Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "May the Lord, may Adonai, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation." Now, catch this next phrase. "Who will go out and come in before them." That's shepherd talk. That's shepherd talk. Remember in John 10 where Yeshua talks about he's the door to the sheepfold and how he's the good shepherd? He talks about leading them out and leading them in. That's shepherd talk. Now, since I don't think any of us are shepherds, we may not know what that means. But that's another whole sermon right there. That's a whole sermon. What does it mean to go out and go in? It's dangerous to always stay in and not go out. It's dangerous to always go out and not come in. But a shepherd brings us both places. So, anyways, he's talking about a shepherd. God raised up one who could come in before them, who can go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord, of Adonai, may not be like what? Like sheep which have no shepherd. So Adonai said to Moses, "Take Yeshua, Joshua, the son of Nun." Now remember, what does the name Joshua mean? What does the name Yeshua mean? Rescue, deliverance, salvation. "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight, and you shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with them, even all the congregation." By the word, congregation in Hebrew is the word kahal, the word that's translated church in our Greek scriptures. "And Moses did just as Adonai commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the kahal, all the congregation, all the church." Here's the thing about salvation. I want us to shift our thinking. Not a radical change, but it's a shift that will make a radical difference maybe in the way we think. And that is this. Salvation is not a location. It's not heaven. Salvation is a deliverer, a savior. Deliverance is in heaven. Deliverance is a deliverer. Rescue is not heaven. Rescue is the rescuer. Picture yourself as a sheep. You wake up in the morning, you don't know where you're going to go. The shepherd does. And your salvation, your rescue, your deliverance, your safety depends upon being close to the shepherd wherever he is. So as a sheep, you don't say, "Over there is safety." No, no, no. If the shepherd's there, that's where safety is. And the shepherd goes over there, then safety has moved there. And the shepherd moves over there, then that's where safety is. That's where rescue is. And if the shepherd goes to heaven, then that's where I want to be. You understand? Heaven is heaven not because of what it is, because of the place. It is heaven because that is where our shepherd will lead us. And that's where we'll be with him forever. But the safest place for a sheep is with the shepherd. Don't think of salvation as a piece of geography, heaven. Don't do that. Salvation is Yeshua. That's what the name means. He is the Savior. There is no salvation without a Savior. No deliverance without a deliverer. No rescue without a rescuer. And being with that person, that shepherd, that is where your hope is to be. Don't long for heaven if your shepherd says, you're supposed to be right here. And don't long to remain here if the shepherd says, follow me, it's time to leave. You understand? Don't stay where you're at if the shepherd says, time to move. And don't move when the shepherd says, time to stay. Because when you do that, then you need rescue, you need deliverance. And you know, as believers, as those who are saved, we often need saving, don't we? How many times? I won't even ask. I just keep thinking of the stupid things I've done, and over and over in my redeemed life, Yeshua's had to come again and save me out of it. Like a dumb sheep. Okay? So quit thinking of salvation as heaven. Salvation is the Savior. Wherever He is, that's where safety's found. Not where He was, not where He's going to be, where He is. And He tells us in John 10, He leads us out, He brings us in. He takes us from pasture to pasture. He takes us in different places in our lives. Right now, tonight, all of these souls in this room are having an encounter in one location. But tomorrow, Dennis goes to Israel. And that's where he's supposed to be. It wouldn't be safe for him to stay. It wouldn't Yeshua wants him to. You follow me? Next week, one of you may move out of state, out of country. Wouldn't be safe to stay if your shepherd says over here. You follow me? All right. Well, let's look at some more passages with this kind of thinking in mind. Isaiah 53, verse 6, well-known passage. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Adonai has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Ezekiel 34, starting with verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. You know, what did Yeshua say? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he's talking about lost, he's talking about like lost sheep. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver, save, whatever word you want to translate, will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture. And their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down in good grazing ground. And they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. In other words, the ones who are feeding on my sheep, they're not yours. Matthew 9, verses, by the way, that was not just verse 11 I read, that was 11 through 16, Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36. And Yeshua was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14. What do you think? Yeshua is speaking. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. By the way, Yeshua is not the one who authored that quote. He was quoting a rabbinic literature, which often talks about if you have a flock of sheep and one goes astray, there's more rejoicing over the one that's lost and found than over the ones who didn't go astray. That's a very common rabbinic teaching, very common. You find it in much of the modern literature as well as the ancient. John 10, verse 11, which I referred to earlier. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. I love that. Here is the author of Hebrews. He's talking about the resurrection of the Messiah, and yet refers to him as a resurrected, the great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood of the eternal covenant. Remember, eternity works both directions. What's this covenant that's eternal? Salvation by grace through faith. The principle of the cross. Anyways, we'll talk about that more in weeks to come. Through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Yeshua, our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will. Equip you in every good thing to do His will. Working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Yeshua, our Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And 1 Peter 2:25. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Isn't it interesting? Messiah, the son of David. What was David's occupation? The shepherd. And for many people, their favorite psalm is Psalm 23. The Lord, Adonai, is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't lack anything. In other words, his everything was in his shepherd. His everything was not in the streams. It wasn't in the grassy meadows. It wasn't in the staff. His everything was his shepherd. And if he stayed with the shepherd, he experienced the streams and the green pastures and the table prepared in the midst of his enemies and the comfort of the rod and staff. But it had to be the shepherd. Salvation is not found in a place. It's found in the person. Just always remember that. And when finally our Savior makes His permanent home in the heavenlies and brings us in, then heaven will truly be heaven for us, because that's where our rescuer is. That's our shepherd. As sheep, our safety and security is always the shepherd, nothing else. This is how a Jew thinks of salvation. Not in terms of heaven and hell. That's secondary. Salvation is the shepherd. Salvation is relationship with God. That's where it begins, that's where it ends, and nothing beyond that is, I don't even need to think about that. Because if I'm with my shepherd, where my shepherd goes, I go. And I'm protected, I'm safe, I'm rescued, I don't have to worry. You follow me? As believers, let's quit talking always about heaven and hell. As if that's our Savior. That's not our Savior. That's not salvation. Yeshua is our salvation. Hang on to that right relationship with God through Messiah. You hold on to that moment by moment, day by day, and you'll experience the kingdom of heaven within us. You see? Wasn't it this message? The kingdom of heaven's among you. But there's no such thing as a kingdom without a king. Right? I feel like I'm beating a dead sheep here. But you understand what I'm saying? All right. So let's always think of salvation. Let's always think of salvation in that context. That's the Hebraic mind thought. That's the scripture context for thinking of salvation. That's a much more accurate one.
I was just listening to Wes Pryor, and he was saying the same thing about the kingdom of heaven is near. He said, and he was going on about it, the same thing in his tape, and he said it's so critical that if you don't get that, you miss 90% of the scripture.
Absolutely.
Yeah. It wasn't talking about some yes. far away.
Right. We have this attitude as believers, and bless our hearts. I mean, it's kind of something we've kind of inherited, kind of picked up from a lot of the preaching and teaching we hear. It's not that preaching and teaching is wrong, but it's a little out of balance with a main body of truth that's sometimes omitted. And we look at ourselves as being people who are like rescued from the Titanic. We're in the lifeboat. And there's nothing to do until somebody comes and picks us up. And so life is just kind of floating around. Just stay in the boat. Don't leave the boat. And, you know, Lord, please come and take me home with the sweet by and by. You know, and we have all these hymns that all talk about. And it's not we shouldn't be thinking about heaven. But our security is not there. Our security is in the person of Messiah himself. That's it. Yeah, Rob.
Well, and the Greek way of thinking, we become the sheep when we believe we should. What about the Hebraic way of thinking, when we become the sheep?
We've always been sheep, just been lost sheep, and in need of being found and rescued and brought into the flock. Does that make is that what you're referring to?
Not my great mind, but...
Oh. Following the shepherd. That's it. Yes, that's it.
Hebraic, how they follow. I mean, at what point in their life we refer to salvation?
Yeah. Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah. Who is their shepherd? God is the Lord is my shepherd. Adonai is my shepherd. And I follow him. I know what the shepherd wants by following his word. What does Yeshua say? My sheep hear my voice. Well, the sheep have always been hearing his voice. Because who is it who spoke forth the Torah? It's Messiah. That's an ancient Hebraic teaching as well. Who is the creator of the sheep and the flock and the world, the universe? Messiah. Who is the Word? Messiah. Who is the beginning? Who is in the beginning with God? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. God was the Word. The Word became flesh dwelt among us. It's the same Word. The voice of the shepherd is the voice of Yeshua. The voice of Yeshua is the voice of God. The voice speaks the same message and is calling people to him. The message hasn't changed. It's always by grace through faith. You don't deserve to be in my flock, but I love you. And I came to seek and to find that which is lost. He's a son of David. David was a shepherd. And when he became king of Israel, he was still a shepherd, just shepherding people instead of sheep. So you probably wish he could go back and just do the sheep. They were easier to take care of, probably. I thought, yes, Jim, your hand is up.
It being he, the shepherd, that leads me into safety and
Go take a minute and talk about that for a second. The question is, I was referring earlier in the scripture referred to leading us in, leading us out, leading us in, leading us out. The sheepfold, it was like a stone wall about yay high, just big enough where sheep couldn't jump over it. And it was just a ring, could be any size. And there'd be an opening. And the shepherd in the night would bring the sheep into the fold so they were in a safe, enclosed area. And a lot of times they put thorns around the top so a wolf couldn't jump in or some kind of predator. And the shepherd would sweep across the doorway. So no sheep's going to get by him without him knowing it. But you see, you stay in that sheep fold all the time, you starve to death. There's no food inside the sheep fold. And so you have to go out and get pasture. And there's this constant rhythm of feeding and resting. Feeding and resting. And what's the schedule I follow? It's up to the shepherd. You see, there are a lot of illustrations here, and here's one of them. A lot of things be taught about the sheepfold. It's a wonderful study. And sometime down the line when I'm desperate about something to fill in the teaching with, we'll talk about this more. But here's a question for you. When the shepherd leads you out into the pastures, is that more restrictive or less restrictive than the sheepfold? Is it freedom or is it restriction? Oh, you guys have been thinking. It's more restrictive and it's more freedom. When you're in the sheepfold, all you do is look around you. All you see is rock or brick. You just see stone. Not much scenery there. But in the sheepfold, you can go anywhere you want. As long as you stay in it, you can go anywhere you want. But there's not much to see. It gets pretty boring pretty quick. But when he leads you out, you're like, free, I'm free indeed. Yes, I'm absolutely free. Because now like, I can see the hills, see the beauty, see everything around me. But boy, you better stay in step with the shepherd. And that's very restrictive. You see this kind of oxymoron? You've got this tremendous freedom, the whole world's here. And yet, now you're restricted down to staying right in step with the shepherd. Because to stray from the shepherd is destruction. This is why the Torah, which is instruction, commandments, and restriction, is called the liberating Torah. Is it restrictive? Absolutely. But it restricts me to safety. It restricts me to life, you know, all the things I want. But it's liberating. Because it shows me how to walk in this world. And when you try to live the life, redeemed or otherwise, without the commandments of Torah, then you invite danger into your life. And you know, when I talk to my Christian friends, evangelical friends, I always tell them, you keep a lot more of the Torah than you don't keep. I mean, really, you do. You keep just weights and balances in your business? Well, Torah commandment. Do you pay your employees on time? Good. That's a commandment of the Torah as well. Do you take responsibility for your property? If there's a danger on your property, if you fix it so people don't get hurt? Torah commandment. You know, where you build a fence around your roof so people don't fall off. That's an application of Torah. Do you tithe? That's a Torah commandment. It's not commanded in the New Testament. It's referred to only in one spot by Yeshua, but it's not really as a commandment. And we can go on and on and on. So most believers, when they think about it, they're really keeping more of the Torah than they don't. Why not keep all of it? It's even better if you keep more. It's more free. It's more blessed. Yes, Judy. Oh, yeah. One of the commandments is repeated several times. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, if I'm not mistaken, ends with this, where you don't add to the Torah, you don't take away from the Torah. And yet, over the last 2,000 years, in fact, all through Judaism, they've been adding to the Torah and they've been taken away from the Torah. You know, it's perfect the way it is. You don't have to change it. It's perfect. When you have perfection, then to change it in any way is to make it less perfect. We're not to add to it, not to take away from it. And with that, since we're digressing, who cares? We're sheep. We're just wandering and just straying away. The Torah also commands, don't veer to the left or to the right. All right? You don't add, don't take away. You don't ignore commandments, and then you don't add other commandments in. But you don't veer to the left or the right. Now, Hebraic thought, what's the left and what's the right? Yes, the left is the physical, the right is the spiritual, all through Scripture. Left is physical, right is spiritual. What we can tend to do is go to the right and spiritualize the Torah. Oh, I studied what Sukkot is about, so I don't need to build one. Oh, I read all about Passover. Wonderful book I read. I don't need to have a Seder. Yes, I understand the purpose of the Sabbath. Therefore, I don't need to keep it. That's spiritualizing. You're moving and straying to the right. But on the other hand, we can become legalistic and stray to the left. There's security in both of those, by the way. But we're to follow in the steps of the shepherd. He didn't stray to the right, he didn't stray to the left. He walked. He kept it physically and understood it spiritually as well. He had both. Walk left, right. But you don't go that way or that way. You understand? Balanced walk. That's freedom. Yes? Yes. Excellent point. Yeah, there's a lot of fearful shepherds. They want to keep everybody skinned in. Think the same, do the same. Don't step out of line. And yet, on the other hand, there's some shepherds that just wonder, well, what's the worst that can happen? And they soon find out. So we need both. We need both. There's a balance there. And we have to do both. That's where health is. And that's what our shepherd does. He gives us rest and security and the snugness of the sheepfold. But he also shows us how to walk in the world. So it's a perfect balance. But remember, where's our rescue? Where's our safety? In the shepherd. Always in the shepherd. And his voice. Yeah. This is fun, isn't it? I'm enjoying talking about it. It's just a slight adjustment to our thinking about salvation. But it's an important one, isn't it? Isn't it important? Okay. You know, I really don't want to talk about circumcision. Oh, that's a good one again. I think we'll just skip circumcision for a week. Yeah, but this is good enough. This is plenty to think about. Yes, Peter.
So there's no classification called Adam or Eve.
Okay, say that one more time, Peter. I didn't quite catch it.
There's no classification between Adam or Eve.
Exactly.
If you begin on Eve, that's where Adam is.
Yes, right. Now, there is a heaven, there is a hell. Don't hear me say there's not. But that's not salvation. Think in salvation in terms of the person of the Messiah, not in terms of geography. They will be thinking Hebraically and scripturally. Yeah. Yes? Go right ahead.
One of the pastors who had this, writing a pastor, David Klein, he said something about stuff forever. He said he realized that he didn't want to, or he preached a sermon.
Yeah. Right. That's an excellent point. Don't be in a hurry to get to heaven. It's just be attentive to what your shepherd wants you to do at the time. You understand the quandary Paul gives us. You know, he's torn between the two, to be absent from bodies, to be present with the Lord, but to be there, I can't continue his work here. And but the thing is, so how did he resolve it? Lord, I want to be where you want me to be. Do what you want me to do for as long as you want me to do it. In other words, you're my shepherd, I follow you. You move, I move. You stay, I stay. You call me home, I go home. Let's leave it in his hands. That's security. That's security. Yes, go ahead. Excellent point.
And when you align with the shepherd, you experience the taste of the kingdom here, which is sin.
Excellent
point. The opposite is true as well. Like yes. God tells us sometimes, you can invite yourself here and now. It isn't a future thing, ultimately. But it comes into the location or our event and destination, it is nothing.
You're right. Yes. I've heard hell described as a place of absolute, total aloneness, where you have no one to spend your time, and you have no company other than yourself. And you know, for people who don't know God, that's hell. Total aloneness. And yet, what does our shepherd do? He keeps growing the flock, bringing us into the flock, bringing us into the family. He wants the flock to be large. He tells his apostles, he says, and I have sheep, referring to Israel, says, and I have sheep of another flock. I have other sheep to call in. And we're continuing to graft into this flock. And when you think of the flock, too, I'm often remind myself of this as I think about the cocoon. Because I always brag about this congregation. I said, you know, we have every race, every nationality, every background, every age. every economic level. We have the whole mix here, and what a healthy, wonderful group it is. Just like Jacob's flock. Remember Jacob when he was with Laban? Laban got all the white sheep. He got all the pure black sheep. Well, Jacob got all the speckled and striped, the spotted ones. No two alike. And they were healthy and strong and vigorous and productive. And that's what a healthy body looks like. Spotted and speckled. So welcome to the spotted and speckled group. Everyone's unique. No two alike. But how healthy and how wonderful that is. That's what the flock of God looks like. So, don't try to be like everybody else. Be yourself. Okay? I saw him. Bill, did you have your hand up? Oh, I'm sorry, Dennis.
Well, we studied the Garden of Eden and the Tabernacle. We learned about the cherubim.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought I heard that the word for the way through the cherubim is... Do you know what that word is?
You talk about the sword at the garden or the cherubim on the curtain? In the tabernacle. The parapet?
Well, through the cherubim. Back into the garden, even over the tabernacle, is the word for, in Hebrew, is the way. I forget.
Derech. Is the word for way.
To be honest with you, I've always felt like it was a lot of pressure because I feel like I have to figure out how to get through this cherubim.
Not your job.
And Yeshua says, I will show you the way. Now I feel like I can...
Yes. And then he says, I am the way. Yeah, what's impossible for us, our shepherd can do. Derech is the word for way. Derech. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wasn't that why the Christians were originally called
the way? Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because they knew that's what God was referring to. Then.
Yeah. What Dennis is referring to is in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned, they were removed from the garden, Gan Eden. And to guard the way, there's an ever-turning sword, the sword of the cherubim. Well, later on, as God, through by grace, through faith, calls Israel out of Egypt, he wants to begin to reestablish his presence with mankind. And so he gives them instructions to this tabernacle. It's made according to the pattern in heaven. And separating the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, like it did in the Garden of Eden, between it and the rest of the tabernacle is a parapet, a curtain. And on the curtain are two cherubim. And no one goes in. Right? Except the high priest once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. But when Yeshua died on the cross, what happened to that curtain in the temple? It's torn in half and top to bottom. In other words, God's saying, the garden is open once again. Come on in. Isn't that neat? But you come in, you have to go through the sword. Remember, that's what the cherubim held, the ever-turning sword. And what is it that protrudes from the mouth of Messiah when he returns? Sharp, two-edged sword. It's that same sword. Now, we're talking about spiritual technology, spiritual words here. But you come back to the garden by the word of Messiah, the sword of the Spirit, the living word of God. You follow? It all fits. It all fits. This is a good discussion. I may not plan to teach anything next week. We'll just carry on like this. Dave, we're going to give you the last comment.
Well, it's a tricky word at first, but what I hear you say is that salvation is right relationship with God. You're saying salvation with a person, but that person embodies the connection.
Yes.
The way we are reconnected to God is in right relationship. So, in a sense, salvation is a connection, and death is separation, right? But could it be said that the laws of Torah, all of them, are ways of being connected to God?
Absolutely.
So the laws of Torah do stick. And not to an ultimate degree, but they are part of salvation. Not just blessing, as you said, but salvation itself.
Okay, let's take what you said is true, but let's understand it in spiritual terminology. What's the sheep's connection with the shepherd? I'm talking about physically. Does the shepherd put a leash around their neck? Mm-mm. How does the shepherd influence the sheep? The voice. My sheep know my voice. What is God's voice? Well, it's right here. It's the Torah. And then the prophets will come along and tell us, keep the Torah. Here's what happens if you don't. You wander away, you get in trouble, and then the shepherd has to come looking for you. Dumb sheep, get back here. All right? But the connection is the voice. Okay? You follow? Okay. All right. Good discussion. I enjoyed this. And I enjoyed listening to you, I think, more than you could ever possibly enjoy listening to me. But this is good. Good flock. Good sheep. And let's all go back. All right? Well, let's close in prayer. And next week we'll just continue more with our introduction to Galatians. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for being a perfect shepherd. And we can all say with David, Adonai Roi, Adonai, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't lack anything because you are our everything. Forgive us for the times we look for fulfillment apart from you. For all we find apart from you is just danger and death and separation, darkness, misery, and pain. So, Father, I pray, help us to be better sheep, more obedient sheep, who recognize your voice and obey it. Help us to remember that other sheep are watching us and may take their cues from us. Help us not to stumble them. And, Lord, even when you take us through the valley of the shadow of death, and though you may take it through this valley a number of times, help us to be courageous and to fear no evil, none, because your rod and your staff are our comfort. We can see you right around the corner. There you are. And may we find our security in you and in your love for us. We praise you and thank you for accepting us as your sheep. Forgive us when we stray. Continue to draw us back. Help us to be faithful. And we'll give you praise in Yeshua's name.